Good morning to each of you this morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus. Glad to be with you. Looking forward to worshiping together some more. Preaching is one of those things that takes practice. And for the past 6 weeks, I've been out of practice until last Sunday. And I preached a message in Pensacola that I had shared years ago at another congregation. And I think I preached it here, so I'm not going to preach that message. But as I was sorting through notes in my computer and whatnot, I came across a set of notes from a chapel talk that I gave. I forget what year it was. And it occurred to me that it wouldn't hurt to preach it. But it was a two-part chapel talk, and I don't know if I should try to cram both of them into this particular morning slot, or if I should just do two parts. So we're going to wing it this morning and see how it pans out, if y'all are okay with that. I know that preachers are supposed to be better at this than that, but that's just reality. I'm not that good at it. The message, if I cover both parts. So part one is on finding God's will, and part two is praying according to God's will. There seems to be somewhat of a, I don't know if it's a conflict between those two ideas, because the one, when we think about finding God's will, we almost, at least some of us, maybe young people, more than older people, I don't know, but we have this idea that God has this story written about us in eternity past, and somehow we need to find that story and walk that path, or our life will be less than satisfying. Does that make any sense? Does that connect? Do you understand what I'm saying there? It seems like we kind of convey that somewhere along the way, and our young people have this idea, and maybe even us older ones have that idea. That if our life isn't as fulfilling as we had hoped it would be, that we missed it somewhere because God had this idea of a will for us to do, and we didn't get it. So when we're struggling in our career or business, we think, well, we must have missed it somewhere along the way. Or if something isn't working out in the area of service that we're in middle age that we're working through, and it's like, well, this isn't going so well. Or maybe our marriage is hitting some hard spots, or family life isn't what we thought it would be. Maybe we older ones struggle with this as well, that somewhere we missed it. God's will wasn't obvious enough. And for you young people, maybe you're looking ahead, thinking about all those things, and you're hoping that you are in God's will. And so the question then comes, does God actually have some perfect plan for us that if we miss it somewhere along the way, that we will be forever unfulfilled? And if that's true, how in the world are we supposed to know what God's will is? If that's not true, then what is God's will? Does God even have a will for your life? We believe that God gives us free will. And so we get to choose some things. So how does that work anyway? We're going to look at a couple of concepts to start with about God's will. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We were already there this morning, but Peter didn't talk about this very much, so I don't feel bad about it at all. And even if he did, I wouldn't feel bad about it. But if you'll go to Romans 12, and I'm going to just read verse 2. Verse 1 is about presenting your body as a living sacrifice. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, which I appreciated the emphasis on that. And then Paul goes on and says, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this idea here is that the renewing of our mind that transforms us away from acting like the world is a living proof of what God's will is. And that if you were paying attention to the rest of this chapter, I would submit to you that that is God's will. That you learn how to be humble, that you recognize that you're a member in a body and you have many different gifts and you're supposed to somehow work all of these things together. And while you're doing that, you're supposed to like each other and love each other, and you're supposed to prefer one another, and you're supposed to let God deal with the injustices that are bound to come. That's God's will, Romans 12. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 talks about, I don't think I can quote it. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be filled with Spirit. So the point in reading that verse is simply to illustrate that there is a will of God, and it takes wisdom to discern it, but not in the sense that we have a specific script that somehow we must follow in order for us to be satisfied with our lives. Matthew 7, verse 21, and other places in the gospel, Jesus talks about people who do the will of the Father in heaven. Those are the ones that are going to be entering the kingdom of heaven. And so, of course, as Christians, when we read verses like that, we want to know what the will of God is. And so this idea of a will of God for our life isn't a silly idea. The way I presented it at first made it almost sound silly, didn't it? But it's not silly to think that God has a will. In James 4, verse 15, and then also in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 19, well, in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul is writing and he says something to the effect that he's going to come and visit those people if the Lord wills, something like that, if I'm recalling correctly. And then in James 4, verse 15, he says that we should say, if the Lord wills, we will go into such and such a city and do this and that. So there is a sense that there's a will of God as a conditional expectation. Romans 1:10 is also talking about a trip that Paul wanted to make to Rome, and he was hoping for a prosperous journey by the will of God. Romans 8:27 tells us that the Spirit makes intercession according to the will of God. And several times Paul says that he is an apostle according to the will of God. And then Colossians 4:12 mentions being complete in the will of God. So the reason we talked about all of this is to get an understanding that this idea that God has a will in which he wants us to live is not crazy. It is a real thing. It's a scriptural concept. And people for generations have been wanting to know and live in God's will. And it's expected of God's people that we would delight to live in God's will. But how do we do that? And what is it if we don't know God's will? Jesus came, and in Hebrews, I'm going to read the Old Testament passage that's referenced in Hebrews, but in Hebrews it says that Jesus came, and it was said of him that in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, that's 41, that won't work, Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering, this is quoted in Hebrews about Jesus, but I'm reading out of Psalm. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And then that was said of Jesus. That was the testimony in Hebrews. And then in John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So we understand that Jesus did the will of God, and he was the perfect man. And so if anybody ever understood the script, if you will, of God's will for his life, Jesus would. And he did that will perfectly. So if we are going to try to live in God's will, one of the places that we can start to understand what God's will is by looking at Jesus' life. How did Jesus conduct himself? What was his thought pattern? What was the nature of his life? What was the nature of his teaching? What was his example? And so that's a broad, we can't look at all of those things. It would be difficult to do that. And so as Christians, one of the things that we tell the Christians in instruction class is you read your Bible. Why do you read your Bible? Well, you read your Bible because it gives you the understanding of who Jesus is. And since Jesus illustrated doing God's will, then we soak in that. And there's different stages and different times where Jesus' life, certain aspects of it, mean something to us that it didn't mean the day before because of a situation that might have come up in our life. And so for us to stand here and read through the Gospels and try to get every single point out of how Jesus did God's will would take way too long. That's why we preach every Sunday, because at some point we're going to talk about how Jesus is involved in God's will. Now, what I would like to do instead of that is take a little trip through the epistles and think about what God's will. Where does it specifically say this is God's will? We already looked at Romans 12, so we'll skip over that one. But God's will in Romans, I say skip over it, we won't turn to it. But the will of God in Romans 12 is to present ourselves as a sacrifice to God, and we do that by conforming to God's standard and not the world. And the rest of the chapter, as I already said, just lays out one point after the next. This is God's will for you. And these are things that, well, you can do them no matter what else is going on in your life. In other words, you could live in Antarctica or you could live in the tropics, and you still have to do those things. It doesn't matter where you live. And so whether you're wrestling with where you're going to live, is God's will for me to live here or there? Well, that's not the important thing. The important thing is, how are you going to live there? Are you going to be a Romans 12 kind of person, or are you not going to be? Ephesians 6, and you don't have to turn all these passages. We're going to go through them rather quickly. So Ephesians 6, verse 6. This is in the context of servants being, I'll read verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now here's something interesting, and that is that according to Paul, somehow serving your master as if you are serving Christ is doing the will of God. I think that's what he's saying. Because verse 7, then he goes on and says, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So this is if you're wondering what job you should work the rest of your life, or whatever story you think God has written for your life, well, again, he may not be as interested in what job you're doing, but how are you doing that job? And are you doing it as unto the Lord, or as men pleasers? That might be the question that Paul is more interested in, and Jesus certainly is as well. Another passage where it specifically states what God's will is for us is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to just read one verse. For this is the will of God. Now, this is great because this is coming from the Bible, and it says this is the will of God. Well, that's what we want to know. Well, this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And we can keep reading. It talks about moral purity. So moral purity is God's will for his people. That's pretty cut and dried. And that's also one of those things that you can do no matter who you are, where you live, what your job is. That's a call. That is one of God's, one of his wills. That is God's will for us to be pure. So we can't get around that one. That one's very clear. And so anytime Well, I might talk about that a little bit later. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, that's good to know. God's will is that we learn thanksgiving and gratitude in everything we face. And I know that this can sound like a Pollyanna sort of view of the world, that you think everything is, but Romans 8 has the promise that everything that comes into our life, God can redeem for the good of those who follow him. And so when we're in a situation that we don't understand at all, and it seems very difficult, the thing that we must learn to do is to give thanks in that situation. Because when we have that stance of thanksgiving, we can become useful to God, and it is his will for us to be thankful. And it's not an easy call. In fact, that might be why Hebrews talks about praise being a sacrifice sometimes. He talks about the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. There are times when the situations of life are so difficult that thanksgiving is indeed a sacrifice that is probably as painful as giving up that little goat or whatever it was that the Old Testament would have asked us to sacrifice. 1 Peter 2, verse 15. This is breaking into the middle of a passage, and I don't like to do that. But if you want to look it up, just to make sure that I'm saying this right. But 1 Peter 2 is talking about how to behave toward earthly governments. And he says things like, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. And then verse 15, he says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So Peter's making the case that when we suffer, when we behave well under suffering toward those who are in authority, that it gives no credibility to people who speak evil of Christians. I hope that all made sense. I probably should have just read the passage and saved time. But there are times when people were accusing the Christians of being evil, and Peter says, if you obey your earthly government, then it puts that to silence. And so he says that's a will of God, and through that you become instruments of God, servants of God, verse 16 says. And we went through that a lot faster than I thought we would. So let's sum this up, and then we'll move into part two. And you may still get out early, even though it's a two-part sermon. So what we have learned so far in this very quick little glance at these concepts, and I would encourage you to go back and read them some more. The will of God is not so much about specifics in our life as it is about conforming to his image and having a life of constant consecration to him. And I would like to wrap this part up with some observations that may help solidify some of this in our minds. So number one, if we are not ready to allow God to do the work of sanctification, of holiness, and obedience to the example and commands of Jesus Christ, then we are not ready to ask God or to talk about God's will about the specific things like where are we going to live, who are we going to marry, what job are we going to have, and so on and so forth. If we're not living in moral purity, if we're not living in humility, if we're not living in thanksgiving, if we're not living in submission, those are all things that are very clearly God's will. And you can do that whether you are a carpenter or a mechanic or a airplane pilot. It doesn't matter what job you have. And so if we're living in rebellion and all of those things, and we're asking God to specifically show us what job to have, I'm going to say that's not going to work out so well. Life will be dark and confusing because you're living in darkness and confusion. That's what sin does. Building on that, number two, when we commit and we begin to gain victory on these issues of sin, we commit to God, we by faith we come to Him and ask Him for sanctification, and He will do that, and we will live in obedience and holiness. There are so many options within God's will. God's ways bring much freedom, really. There's so much freedom. But it's going to be directed by things in the light. And there are so many jobs that are pleasing to God. And the only restriction on who you may marry is whether or not that person is a Christian. That's the only restriction that the Bible gives us. So agonizing for years and years over what and who and where is really missing the point. We talk about getting the cart before the horse, and that's kind of what's going on there whenever we're agonizing over specific details of our life, but we're ignoring the moral issues. And when I say moral, I'm talking more than just sexual. I'm talking about the broad morality, goodness, those kinds of things. If we're ignoring that, then I don't think that we're going to make much progress. However, this is still under number two if you're taking notes. The interesting thing about this is that when we are living in the light and walking in the light, and when we are living in tune with the holiness and obedience that God calls us to, we actually find direction. It's so interesting the way that works. We can be hung up in darkness and defeat and begging God for direction about who to marry, but as soon as we start tackling the issues of holiness, suddenly we find out who God wants us to marry. I don't know why it works that way, but it just seems to be the case in many times, many people that I talk to. Now, third thing, how does God direct us into His will? Well, circumstances, personality, likes and dislikes will give us some guidance. Self-sacrifice and self-denial are not necessarily the way that you know that you're in God's will. And let me tell you what I mean by that. Sometimes Christians have the idea that if they're miserable, then that must mean that they're in God's will. You know what I mean by this? Some people really seem to think that if they're just, you know, they're just denying themselves all the time, and they're just, you know, they choose a job they hate because they're just sure that's what God wants of them. I don't think you understand who God is at that point. Why did He create you with likes and dislikes? Provided that they're sanctified. It's because He has a job for you to do, and He's going to use those likes and dislikes to move you in that direction. And it's perfectly fine to like the job you do. And your personality will direct you in different ways. Not everybody's going to be the kind of person that can witness one-on-one. Some people are created to preach to 1,000. And that's okay. That's fine. Some people are created to make sure that the building is intact so that they can preach to 1,000. And they don't ever want to be in the front of a crowd, and that's okay too. It's the way God makes us. And then, of course, circumstances arrange themselves, and who knows what brings circumstances about. There are many things that circumstances direct us in, and many of them you can't make up. So what is self-denial then when we think about it? It's not living a wretched life just for the sake of living a wretched life. Self-denial means that we give ourselves over to the control of Jesus Christ and His ways. That's what self-denial is. That we recognize that we're going to get out of the way. Maybe we think our personality and our likes and dislikes mean that we're going to be the guy that preaches to 1,000 people. And instead, God says, actually, you have a good personality for relating to people, but I want you to go teach school in the backwater of someplace. And that's where I want you to be, not out in front. And you have to sacrifice that and give that up. And there's things like that that require stuff to know. You'll find many things like that happening. And there's other things of self-denial that's not the subject, but I just wanted to be clear on that. So that's number three. Number four, finding God's will. Advice from others can be invaluable. It's odd to me that God gives so much authority to men, but he does. I don't know if any of y'all ever heard Brother Vernon talk about this, Vernon Martin. He was, I think it was at a wedding, maybe. He was talking about the astounding fact that God gives children to people. Why would he give eternal, precious souls to people? I don't know. I don't know. And that's what I mean when I say that God gives amazing amounts of authority to men. I don't understand why he does it, because it sure seems like he could have picked people or beings that would have done a better job. But that's God's way. And so the whole point of all of that is to say this, is that there are many times that God speaks his will through people sitting next to us. And they're the most aggravating people that we can think of. Sometimes it happens that way. In fact, it often seems to happen that way, that we think we're doing fine. And it could be something as basic as going back to Romans 12 or 1 Thessalonians 5 or something like that, where we're violating one of the most basic things of God's will, and our brother or our sister says, you really have an easy time complaining about things, or, you know, you're not living in humility like maybe you should, or whatever. And we find that to be very difficult to accept. But God often works through fellow Christians, and advice, even on life choices, I have found to be very helpful to listen to people. That can be paralyzing, and sometimes you have to go forward knowing what's right, even if people don't agree with it. But often, advice is a helpful thing. The fifth thing that I want to look at is a question. We just came through a study of Gideon and his fleece. And I know there's people, and I don't know if I've ever talked to any of y'all about this or not. So if we have and you feel like I'm betraying a confidence, I apologize in advance. I don't think I've ever talked to any of y'all about this. But I know there's people that I'm familiar with and acquainted with that really believe in using the lot to settle questions in their mind. And we use the lot to settle pretty important questions like who's going to be the next ordained brother and things like that. I just want to talk about that for a little bit. So if you're looking for a specific direction in your life and you think using the lot is a good idea, I just want to throw a couple of things out for your consideration. Make sure when you do this that you're not setting up a test that it is impossible for God to honor. In our humanity, we could actually set terms up that neither option honors God. And so if we force that issue and say we're going to, you know, draw a straw out of a hat or whatever, paper out of a hat, and both options are equally unfit for a Christian, is God going to just take the papers away? I don't think so. I think he's going to let you do your thing. But you may still not be in God's will because you've set it up to a place where God can't honor it. Does that make sense? I think that's one thing that we need to be careful with when we set up lots and things like that. And so if the terms oppose the character of God, then how can God be in that? Another thing to think about is when you are setting up a scenario that you're going to draw a lot or set a fleece out for God, spend at least a couple of minutes asking yourself if you have a preference on what the outcome should be. Because if you do, then just do your preference. It's just, I think that would just be the wisest thing to do. If you already kind of know what you want to do, and the act of writing it out on your paper or whatever, and you're like, yeah, I really hope that when I pull that, that's the one I pull, and they're both equally God-honoring, well, then just go with the preference. It's okay. Nothing's wrong with that. So just think about that. I think the best way to think about lots and fleeces or whatever is when you come up against a place where you are equally content for either outcome and you really just don't know. And I think that's kind of what we do in ordinations. We go through all of these processes that get us to a place where we have more than one brother that's qualified, more than one brother that's got votes. What's the next best way to do it? Well, we've settled on the use of the lot, and it works well. There's really nothing to quibble about. Once that's over, it's over. But we've been eliminating things up until that point. And I think the same is true for just a simple choice of whether you're going to live here or there or whatever it is that you're trying to decide. And you're equally happy with either one. It's like, I just want to have this settled in my mind. Then that might be a good time to use it. And the other time is if you, like Gideon, I feel like what Gideon was doing was just asking for sure, that God was in this and he wasn't just making this up. And I think that might be another time where you can use a lot, or a fleece, if you will. And yet, I'm hesitant about any of what I just said. I don't know that I would recommend it as a practice. Otherwise, you're just going to end up, I think, paralyzed for life and not able to move off the spot. Anyway, the sixth thing on this particular message: God will lead through many ways to bring us where he wants us. And it's really, really hard to know how free will and sovereignty work together. And I know we could spend days hashing this over. And I don't want to do that. But our responsibility in all of this is to just be surrendered to what God wants for us and to be in the moment where he wants us. When he calls, we're ready to go. Do whatever it is. And so as I look back, I have, 40 some years of life to look back on, and many of you have more than that. When you really stop and think about all of the things that brought you to where you are in your life, whether it's who you marry, the job you're in, whatever it is, the things that young people tend to agonize over, it's so interesting how being surrendered to God just brings the next logical step. And you'll know it when you see it. I don't know how to explain it any more than that. So if you're a young person here and it sounds aggravating, I apologize for being aggravating. But it's just the way it is. If you're living in the light and you're doing God's will in the moment, and you've learned how to be obedient to your parents, and you've learned how to surrender your life to Jesus, you're living in moral victory, you're living a Christian life, God just brings things into our life and we end up in places that we look back and we say, well, what if I would have just chosen something different? And you know that there's really no what if. It couldn't have been any other way, hardly. And then you just accept it as God's leading. Well, I don't think we have time for part two. So, Lord willing, we're going to look at the next one another time when I preach, whenever that is. But part two is going to be, now what about praying? Because sometimes we do pray and we ask God, so answer this prayer according to your will. And I want to talk about that just a little bit. Let's kneel for prayer.